Nevertheless, there are verses which are powerful and are for you and for me today. And if you've got time when you get home, I suggest you read this chapter. And not you personally, Joe, but take it to heart, because the people of God need to have that assurance that the greatness of God is our refuge. So the reading today is taken from the second book of Kings, chapter 6, and verses 15 to 17. If you'd like to follow it in your pew Bible, you'll find it on page 375. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army of horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh, my Lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Okay. Lord, we pray that as we come to reflect on your word and seek to apply it to our own lives, your spirit would open our eyes to see things that we wouldn't otherwise see without your help. Amen. O Lord, open his eyes so he might see. See what? Well, really, to see that God was with them and that they need not be afraid. This story is told in the record of ancient history that is in the second book of Kings. It speaks of how King of Aram wants to kill the king of Israel. But he's being thwarted at every turn by God's prophet, Elisha, who acts as a kind of saboteur due to his inside knowledge. And that inside knowledge comes from the fact that God, by his Spirit, is telling him where the king of Aram is going to attack the Israelite army, a rather handy thing to have for a leader of a nation. The prophet then warns the king of Israel, and he takes evasive action. So when the king of Aram learns of this, he turns his attentions to the prophet himself, the source of the problem. And he surrounds the city of Dothan, where Elisha and his servant, the apprentice prophet, are living, and is about to lay siege to it. And this is the context for these verses, where the young prophet can see the hosts, the people, the army, as it were, of the king of Aram. When the servant of the man of God got up, went out early the next morning, the army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh, my Lord," not an uncommon exclamation these days, but he's talking to his master, "Oh, my Lord, what shall we do?" "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered, words that were often on the lips of Jesus. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." What on earth is he talking about? There's only two of us. But then he prayed, "Lord, open his eyes that he might see." The servant is the only reasonable, rational voice, whose only reasonable, rational option is to lose hope. But the prophet prays that he'll be able to see beyond his sight, to look through the eyes of faith, and to see God's activity in all of this. The prophet Jesus often would say such things to his servants, his apprentice disciples. "Look The fields, he would say, are white for harvest. Do you mean it's not harvest time? He could see that there was so many people who were desperately in needing of gathering into God's love, God's barn, as it were, to find that security that is only possible to find in Christ. Pray, therefore, he says to his disciples, pray the Lord of the harvest that he might send workers, who others who would have that same vision, who would have that same eyes open to see people as desperately in need of God and who are lost without him. Matthew 28, at the end of his time with his disciples, he says to them, doesn't he, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, in that authority, you go, to his 12 disciples, you go and make disciples, make others who are learning the secrets of the kingdom. You go and make those disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Spirit, and the Son, and teach them how to obey all that I've commanded you, and I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And I can't imagine Jesus wouldn't have prayed for those disciples with tears and passion in his heart. Lord, open their eyes that they too may see. They too may see that harvest, may see the need in the world and have compassion for those people, and that they too might see themselves as sent workers. I've given them that authority. I long for them to go and know that they are called and sent people. Margaret Grant and the students at the school there in Clarence certainly have that sense of God's purposes about what they're doing. And they've been praying that God would open their eyes, and he has, to see people and the places around as God's land and God's work that they're about. And we've been praying that God would open our eyes to see his work in our everyday lives, wherever we are, what we call the front lines of our everyday life. That in those places we might see the difference that the life of God's Spirit is making in many different ways. And we've been following that series based on six particular ways that we might call the six M's. And they're listed there. Over these last few weeks, we've been thinking about the way in which our character, when we allow God's Spirit to mold us and to be people who produce the fruit of the Spirit where we live, we model something of the life of Christ where we are. We've been conscious that God is just recognizing that when we do a good job, when we produce a great set of accounts, when we mend a car really well, when we do a fantastic job on the gardening, or when I stood back and I pulled up all the weeds off the forecourt of our drive, which looked a right mess before, 2 hours later looked brilliant. I just stood back, and it was as if God's saying, good job, Joe. Nice work. Sean said the same, which was even great. Just making good work. God loves it. When we are ministering grace and love instead of hatred and revenge, when we're molding a culture, shaping the way that things are in our workplace or in our home, we are being God's disciples. When we are mouthpieces for truth and justice, standing up for what is wrong and not sitting down when things are not right. When we are being messengers of the gospel, as we're preparing ourselves to give an account of the hope that is within us, we are people who are learning to live the life as disciples of God everywhere we go. And it's been really encouraging to hear the stories of how this has been happening. And I was listening to some of those stories at our home group leaders forum a couple of weeks ago. Let me tell you one or two things that people in our home groups are experiencing. Someone said that as a result of this series on fruitfulness on the front line, he had had the courage at his retirement due to thank and praise his staff in front of his boss, something which was really not the thing that was done in the workplace in that culture, but he had the courage to do it. And his workmates were so, well, they were surprised, but they were also really thankful for that. Another person in the group had paid for a lad's bus fare after he'd forgotten his money and hadn't got enough for where he wanted to go, and she'd gone up and paid the driver for what was needed. And when she got off the bus, the driver said to her, "You know, that was a really kind thing to do." So not only the person whose bus fare was paid for was blessed, but also the bus driver was impressed. Somebody else was undercharged at the supermarket. I'd like to know how that happens, but this was the case. And realized that when she got home, she didn't have... She got more money than she thought she would have. And she went back to the supermarket and tried to repay what she owed. And she persisted. Of course, the system doesn't allow for that sort of thing. You know, we don't have a program for repaying the bill. I mean, it's so unusual. But in spite of the fact they weren't interested, she persisted. In the end, they suggested that she donated the money to charity. So that's what she did. A student arrived close to the submission date of a deadline, 2 o'clock of a lecturer, but did not have a completed essay with them. And although he was expecting to be told off, this person sat with him for an hour, listening to all his problems at home and at work, the things that had led to them not being able to get that essay in on time. Ministering grace and truth. There are all sorts of stories that are around, and it's wonderful to be able to share those stories, and I pray that over the coming weeks we'll be able to hear more of those stories, other ones too that we can share in church, either written like that or from the individuals concerned. But people have said, this series has changed their whole attitude. Now they realize, this is about from the home group leader about their home group, now they realize it's not just about Sundays. Now they take it with them wherever they go. They are excited about the nature of ministry. People are learning that it's the little things that you do that can make the big difference. And I'm thinking, thank you, Lord. This is exactly what we're longing to see, that our culture of our church is moving, is changing, is being transformed by God. And I'm going to feed these stories back to Mark Green at the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity, who we were one of the first churches to take this series forward. He's the author of this book, Fruitfulness on the Frontline. Many of you will have seen it. Some of you may have read it. There's details about it on the pew sheet, as you can get a copy of it. And it's got many different things that help us to work these things through in very practical and well-written ways. So please do consider getting a copy of this as soon as you can. But let me just quote a tiny bit from it in his introduction, as he speaks about this six M's. He talks about them as models. Of course, these kinds of models can become oppressive, he says. Now I don't just get to feel guilty about evangelism and my woeful failure to crowbar a gospel presentation into a casual conversation about the weather. Now I've got to be a 6M disciple. Oh, Lord, he says. No, these 6 M's aren't another set of holy to-dos to add to our already too long list of boxes to tick. These are lenses. This is the important thing. These are lenses to help us spot how God might already be working in us. And they are snapshots of what kingdom living might look like. Snapshots to help us see what God might do in and through us on our front lines. lenses. Lenses to view our everyday life with fresh insight. And that, to me, is an incredibly exciting prospect. Opening up new possibilities each day. I wouldn't have looked at my driveway in that in that sense of satisfaction unless I was on that journey with us all. And we're very grateful for lenses. I'm very grateful for these lenses. They help me to read the words of the Bible, to read the autobiography of Stephen Fry when I'm on holiday, to see paintings close up by Henri Matisse, to see the World Cup final this evening. I am thankful I can see my blood glucose readings so that I can adjust my insulin accordingly. Lenses are all very useful all the time, especially when we can't see too well. And so I want to conclude by inviting us to consider using these lenses that God is giving us as a gift and to pray for one another. Lord, open our eyes, open his eyes, her eyes. We might want to use the Whole Life Week of Prayer booklet that we had a few weeks ago, or it was sent to you by email, to pray for a person in our church that you might not know too well, or you might know very well. You could pray for them for a whole week. Maybe move on to pray for another person the next week. And to pray that prayer of Elisha that we started with. And I'd like us to begin that right now, because it's only God who can open our eyes. This is not another thing to go on our to-do list. It's simply inviting God to do what only God can do in us and in each other. So would you just close your eyes and be conscious of the person sitting next to you, to your right or to your left, or in front of you, behind you. And I'm going to lead us in this prayer. If you know their name, then use that name in your own silent prayer. If you don't know their name, then get to know them afterwards. Let's pray. O Lord, open his eyes. O Lord, open her eyes so that she might see, so that he might see. Amen. Let's stand together. And in the words of the Creed, we're going to affirm what we do not see, but believe by faith, as we say together. Do you believe?